She was a middle-aged woman of some means. She must have had family money to spend it on all those doctors, but whatever money she'd started with, it was all gone now. Her bleeding had started at puberty, as with any girl her age, but then one month, it just never stopped. If she was alive right now, the doctors would diagnose her with menometrorrhagia and have begun treatment immediately. But in her time, no one could explain what was happening to her or offer any cure. Her bleeding left her constantly fatigued and anemic. But she was tough. She could have handled that. The problem was that she was a Jew, living among Jews, and her bleeding made it impossible for her to participate in the religious life of her people. It also made it impossible for anyone living with her. Now she was out of money and out of options, and all she had left was a faith that miracles could happen. He was a middle-aged father of some means. They don't ask just anyone to be the leader of a synagogue. He had standing in community, he had a nice house, loving family. From the outside looking in, it would be difficult to see that he lacked anything. But his daughter, now 12, had always been sickly. When she came down with this latest illness and got worse and then got worse, his prayers became increasingly desperate. Maybe you can imagine them. Father, take anything. Take my life, just let her live. But those prayers were not answered, and the girl died. Now all he had left was a prayer that a miracle might happen. He was a young man with great wealth. He knew the synagogue leader, and he was known in turn, but it had been some time since he darkened the door of the synagogue. He got dirty looks there that made him feel small in spite of his beautiful clothes and fine shoes. So instead, he spent his time getting and spending. He was building a collection of fine wines. He may not have been welcome in the synagogue, but whenever his big house began to feel lonely, there's always plenty of people willing to come to a party. A man with money is never without friends, after all. It was just that sometimes, after the party was over, he felt a longing for some unnamed thing that no amount of money seemed to be able to satisfy. But what was he going to do? Matthew had no faith in miracles. Three different people living in Galilee had nothing in common. They ran in different circles, but they each had an encounter with Jesus that changed their lives forever. Have you ever wished you could see a miracle? We read in the Gospels about all these miraculous signs and wonders Jesus performs, but it seems like in our day and age, we don't get to see that. So if you're like me, you want to see something dramatic just once. Something that will let you know once and for all that God is real and Jesus loves us and everything's going to be okay. How come we don't get to see miracles? I think today's gospel lesson has some answers for us, especially if we pay attention to the way these stories intertwine. All three synoptic gospels record these three encounters with Jairus, the synagogue leader, and the woman with the issue of blood, and with Matthew. But only Matthew puts them back to back. You probably know that gospel writers aren't doing biography or history the way we usually think about it. They were arranging the stories of Jesus and their memories of him in a way to shed different lights on this fascinating, complex man. So it's not just chance, it's not just chronology that puts these stories together in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's after something. And I think one of the things that he's after is helping us to understand why he did it. Why walk away from all that money and all that success just because some guy said, "Follow me"? So to try and figure out Matthew's answer to that question, let's take a look at these two healings that he places right after his own story. First, notice how Jairus, the synagogue leader, approaches Jesus in this scene. He says, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." You can imagine the demeanor of the man. He must have been in a near panic to get Jesus to come quickly. He emphasizes that his daughter has just died, as if he was counting the seconds in fear that the death would become permanent. You have to hurry. He says, "Jesus, you have to come and put your hand on her. You have to be in the room. You have to make physical contact with her for the miracle to work." Now, Jairus is displaying a faith in Christ here. This is the faith Paul is talking about when he says Abraham believes in a God who gives life to the dead. But I think this is only the beginnings of a faith. Maybe he thinks of Christ as a wonder worker or something like that. But whoever Jairus thinks he's talking to, Christ consents to come with him. He goes to the room, he touches the girl's hand, and she gets up. And who is this crowd of people who are gathered around Jairus' house, making a loud noise and playing flutes? These were professional mourners. They are there to give voice to the parents' grief, to help them lament. And they laugh because they know what death looks like. It's more or less their business to know. These are not ignorant people who can't tell the difference between sleep and death. They have undoubtedly seen more dead bodies than you or I have. The girl was dead. Only a fool would say otherwise. And so, Jesus must have been making a joke to say she was only sleeping. And in a way, he was. He was joking with death. He turned a tragedy into a comedy just by walking into the room. This is, I think, what the woman with the issue of blood understands that Jairus doesn't quite get. Jesus doesn't perform miracles. He does not work wonders. He is the miracle. He is the wonder. When Jesus is invited into a home or into a life, he turns what was upside down right side up. It's not effort. It's inevitable. When Christ's holiness comes into contact with our sinfulness, when his purity comes into contact with our uncleanliness, when his life comes into contact with our sickness and death, it is not Christ who changes. It's like dragging a powerful magnet through a bunch of nails. However chaotically they are arranged on your table, when they come into contact with that magnetic field, they will be reoriented. In a way, what Christ does when he raises this little girl isn't even a miracle, as we often think about it. We often think of miracles as a supernatural breaking of the laws of reality. It's just a scientific law, isn't it, that things wear out, bodies eventually decay and die. You can call it entropy, you can call it the second law of thermodynamics. And so if the opposite happened, well, that would be a supernatural, miraculous event. But Christ is the ground of our reality. He made it. In the reality of Christ, all are alive, the sick are well, death is no more. Our so-called laws are no more than descriptions of what happens, usually, in a broken world. Miracles are what it looks like when Christ puts the world back together. This is what the woman with the issue of blood seems to realize that Jairus does not. Her faith is in this kind of miracle. It's not a breaking of the rules. It's a restoration of the order of God. This is how she can steal her miracle. Of course, she doesn't really steal anything, but this is the only time in the Gospels where Christ heals someone without at first being aware that he's doing it. And he tells her, "You have great faith for doing this, for stealing her miracle." Often when Christ tells someone they have great faith, it's when they accept that he can just heal anybody, anytime, any place, any way. He says the same thing to the Roman centurion, if you remember, who says, you don't have to come all the way to my house. Just say the word, and it'll be done. Just like that man, this woman knew that Christ is not a miracle worker. He is the miracle. She just wanted to be close enough so that her sickness could be corrected by the God who made her body in the first place. So now we return to Matthew. What did he need to be saved from? He had it made in the shade. Money, friends, good wine, good food. He had the world in the palm of his hands and a future so bright he needed shades. If he was alive today, he'd be a Wall Street broker worth seven figures. And something made him walk away from all of it the minute Christ came near. Something in him was drawn like a chunk of iron to the magnetic holiness of God. Matthew says that when he heard the call of Christ, he got up. The Greek word he uses is anastas, which means to get up, to stand up, or to get up from lying down. But in the New Testament, this word is almost always used to refer to the physical resurrection of Christ. That is, Matthew is using resurrection language to describe his response to Jesus' call. He didn't stand up, he arose. The presence of Christ was miraculous for Matthew in the same way that it was for the woman and for the little girl. It brought him back to life. I have a feeling that in that moment, all the money and stuff Matthew had acquired all of a sudden began to look kind of silly to him. It was as if he had been driving around in one of those little plastic cars that kids get, you know, and then somebody handed him a Ferrari. All at once, he was like that man who found treasure in a field and just sold everything he had to buy that field. All the things that he had been trying to get with money now was just standing there, right in front of him, calling to him. So Matthew, like that little girl, was miraculously resurrected from his own life. And by putting these stories together, I think Matthew's saying, you see, this is what happens to me and to everybody who says yes to Jesus. They come to life. But Matthew's shown us one more thing. And I think it's that every miracle is also an invitation to a deeper life with God. Christ doesn't just heal the blind and the lame, but he invites them to a deeper life with him. It's as if Christ says to the lame, see, you can walk now. Follow me, and you will walk on water. He says to the blind, you can see now. Follow me, and I'll show you the heavens opening up. He says to Matthew, I've brought you back to life from the death of your wealth. Now follow me, and I'll show you the true meaning of the word treasure. You see, I think we see miracles all the time. I think our lives are miraculous. The fact that we're breathing right now is a manifestation of a presence of a God who calls into being things that were not. The fact that we can pray and worship and receive the Eucharist is a manifestation of the miracle that Christ desires mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew's gospel is an invitation to see the miraculous presence of Christ in our everyday lives. And all of us here have in some way already responded. Just by being here, we have, like Matthew, chosen to get up to anastas and follow. Christ has already begun to miraculously put things back into place in our lives as soon as we invite him in. I wonder what miracles are in store for us as we follow. I pray that we will all be alive to the miraculous presence of Christ. Lord, help us to be more like your servant Matthew, who saw you and heard you and responded to the miracle of your presence. Awaken us to the miracle that is your spirit in our lives, and give us the joy of seeing you and responding to your call. Amen.